spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. The human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sport.
I don't know how many times I've seen the opening of that, the ABC's Wide World of Sports. It was on from 1961 to 1998. They actually brought the theme back around 2007 just to kind of describe some of their afternoon sporting things that they did on Saturday. But the voice of Jim McKay, as he would describe the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now, if you would look through the years, and I've looked through many of them on the prescript to Wide World of Sports, the intro, you would find that the thrill of victory changed. There were different moments of the thrill of victory, but the agony of defeat in that picture did not change. When they started to run, they originally in 61, they just ran still shots. And then after 1970, they began to run the highlight reels of the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. The agony of defeat is noted by Vinko Bogataj. He was a 22-year-old Yugoslavian ski jumper, very inexperienced. His first ski jump, he took off and he landed but then crashed. This was his second attempt. On his second attempt, they were in West Germany. The weather had been deteriorating throughout the day, and it was very slick. Matter of fact, they took from the top of the hill, and they started to have the ski jumpers start a little bit lower down so they would not pick up so much speed. But Vinko, being a 22-year-old inexperienced ski jumper, obviously lost his balance going down, and we see that picture of the agony of defeat. And I don't know about you, but I've seen it dozens and dozens of times. The amazing thing was, is when Vinko got up, he wanted to go try again. But they would not let him. They made him go to the hospital. He was born in 1948. He later moved back, and he actually had two daughters and became a somewhat famous local artist of a painter. And anyway, so you can look at some of his painting even on online. It's very interesting. But that moment, the agony of defeat. Joshua knew the thrill of victory, but he also knew and experienced the agony of defeat. Take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but we'll read the summary in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us today and challenge us, Lord, to walk in integrity and holiness and to experience the victory that only comes as we walk that way. I pray, Lord, for those who may be struggling today, those who may be struggling especially in the areas of sin. God, I ask that you would grant them repentance today, that they would turn to you and that they would find that through confession and repentance, Lord, we can have hope again. In the name of Jesus, amen. Joshua knew the thrill of victory. Chapter 3 and 4, we see in the book of Joshua, we see the excitement as the children of Israel cross the Jordan River. I mean, the Lord miraculously opens the Jordan at flood stage, and they experience the thrill of overcoming the elements. In Joshua chapter 5 and 6, we see the preparation, and then we see the conquest of Jericho. They were told to march around the walls, and march they did. And they experienced the thrill of victory. Then we come to Joshua chapter 7, where it says that Achan took some of the accursed things. If you notice back up in Joshua chapter 6, verse number 18 and 19, the Lord gave a specific command to the people as they went into Jericho. And that was this: don't touch the stuff. Leave it alone. Don't take anything. And now we find that Achan has taken. And because of that, they are going to experience a horrific defeat. He gives that punchline, that summary in verse number 1. But then we ensue with the story beginning in verse number 2. After the defeat of Jericho, Joshua recognizes that the next place that they have to come up against is a small city-state called Ai. And they recognize that this is not near the challenge nor the size of Jericho. So Joshua does what he typically does, and he sends some spies. And the spies come back and they say, look, we don't even need all of the people for this. We can handle this battle. Just send 3,000 men and we can take Ai. There won't be an issue. There won't be a challenge. And they go up in verses 4 following. And as they go up, they experience a horrific defeat. 36 men are now dead. Israel is discouraged. Joshua is absolutely disheartened. And he cries out to God, God, could you not have just given us contentment on the other side of the Jordan? And Lord, what about when the other nations hear about how we have been defeated? And Lord, what about your great name? And the Lord speaks to Joshua. In verse number 10, he says, get up. And in verse number 13, he says, get up. In verse number 10, he says, get up because Israel has sinned. In verse number 13, he says, get up and sanctify yourselves. He says that there is sin in the camp. So what Joshua then does is the Lord shows and speaks again through the casting of lots in that day. And he takes the lots and he casts them, and they come to the tribe of Judah. And then they come to the Zarhites, the family of Zerah. And then they keep working down, Abdi and Carmi. And then the lots ultimately land on Achan. And Joshua cries out to him and says, give glory to God. Tell us what you've done. And he admits that he has taken some clothes and some silver and some gold. And as he has taken that, he's brought defeat upon the people of Israel. And because of that, he experiences great discipline of God. He is actually stoned. His family is even brought in. It's just a horrific moment. It's a terrible situation in the life of Joshua and the children of Israel. It is riding the great thrill of victory into that next little battle and realizing, man, we have just suffered a horrific defeat. It's interesting to note, not in the text, but it's interesting to note two things that do not take place as Joshua goes into Ai. We don't know if this is silent because it really didn't have anything into play here, or we don't know if it was silent because the argument of silence shows significance. We just don't know, but the text never clues us in. But it says as they went up to Ai, we don't see any record of prayer, and we don't see any record of a word from the Lord. We don't know if maybe Joshua heard one and Joshua had prayed already, and we just don't know about it. Or maybe in this strange silence on this moment, there was this presumption that because we had won this great battle over Jericho, surely we can defeat Ai. We don't know. But there are some truths that we can pull out of this passage that remind us of the agony that sin can cause in our life. That ultimately we find that sin always brings defeat. Sin brings defeat in our personal lives and in our church life and in our national life. Sin is what brings this sense of defeat into our life. And we get this picture of when we step over the lines. It was very clear in Joshua 6, 18 and 19 that the people were not to take anything. They were to place their trust in the Lord and not put materialism over their spiritual life. It was not about what you can gain, but it was about who is giving you the victory. And so we find that there is this horrific moment when sin enters into the heart of Achan. Verse number one is, it gives the picture that someone has taken of the accursed things. It's a horrific picture. But notice, as we think about the sin of Achan, we see those root elements of sin. Take your Bibles and look over in chapter 7 and verse number 21. What was going on in Achan's life at this moment? What were these root elements that were taking place? Notice in verse number 21, as it says this, Achan answers to Joshua after being caught, and he says, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done." Now notice these words. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent." Here we see that root element. I saw, I coveted, and took. This is the very nature of sin. This is the very heartbeat of what sin does in us as it begins to take root. Notice back in Genesis chapter 3, remember the story of Adam and Eve? That Eve saw that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she saw that the fruit was good for food, and it was pleasing to the eyes, and it was going to make her wise so that she would know good and evil. The exact plan of the tempter in Genesis chapter 3 is what we find in Joshua chapter 7. And it's reminded in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, that we're called not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. And then he says this in 1 John 2:16, "For the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of God, but they are of the world." Listen, this is the root element of sin. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is what tripped up Eve. She said, "Man, this fruit looks good for food. It is pleasing to my eyes, and it is going to appeal to my pride, because then I am going to be as wise as God, knowing good and evil." This is what appealed to Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He said, "I saw, it's pleasing to my eyes. I coveted, it's going to make my flesh feel good. So I took, I can hide it, I can get away with it. I'm smarter than anyone else." There's the pride of life. The root element of sin is that when we begin to look at the wrong things and feel the wrong way, then we act in a way that's disobedient to God. But notice, it first starts with that focus. I saw, and coveted, and took. The root elements of sin, 1 John 2:16, write that on the side. Get that, make that note in your head. But let's think about the truth about sin ultimately. See, the truth about sin is that sin can strike anyone. Sin can strike anyone. What was Achan doing previous to this? Can I tell you what he was doing? He was on the west side of the Jordan, looking forward to watching the Lord open up that river. He was there marching alongside his family and the fellow soldiers that were there. What was he doing in Joshua chapter 6? He was marching around the walls with the other soldiers. He was walking in complete obedience to what God had him to do. He was standing alongside of the others. He was fighting with them. But now we see him bringing a curse. In 1777, this man was known for his great courage as he fought in the Battle of Saratoga. He may have gone down as a national hero. One person said that if he would have been shot in the heart instead of being injured in his leg, he would have walked away from the Battle of Saratoga a great hero. Instead, after watching other people get some promotions around him, within 3 years, in September of 1780, he had gone to John Andre, a British commander, to turn over West Point. His name? Benedict Arnold. You know that name from history. You know that he fought alongside our troops. He was one of our guys. He was a valiant, courageous warrior. And then, out of this sense of wanting more, prestige, I'm being overlooked, of desiring more, I can get better pay, he went to the British. And we look at him now and we look at his name, and his name conjures up that thought, traitor, traitor, in our mind. Listen, that's exactly how they would have looked at Achan in the Old Testament. That's exactly how they looked at Judas in the New Testament. Traitor. Sin can strike anyone. But the second truth is this, and this is important for us to know. Sin, though personal, is not private. Sin, though personal, is not private. What do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by that. That your sin, though you can say, man, this is just me. I'm not bothering anybody else. I'm not doing anything to anybody else. It does affect others. Your sin may be personal, but it is not private. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your church. It's going to affect your community. That's the truth of it. Though you may think, man, I can delve in this or do a little of this and no one can know about it, and I can hide it in the midst of my tent and no one will know. The Bible makes it very clear that when we allow sin into our life, listen, it is going to clog the work of the Holy Spirit in our life so that God cannot flow freely through us the way he desires, bringing forth the fruit of love and joy and peace. That when it's not flowing out of my life, there is no love, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no patience. That's going to affect my relationships here. It's going to affect my relationship with my spouse. It's going to reflect my it's going to have an impact on the relationships that I have with my family. Sin, though personal, is not private. You are part of a body. If part of your body is sick, it's going to affect the rest of your body. That's the picture. Achan, this valiant warrior who probably stood alongside of these guys and prepared for battle with them and was in the trenches with them and marched around Jericho with them, thought, I'm not doing anything that bad. I'm just taking a few garments and some gold and some silver. No one will ever miss it. Little did he know that though his sin was personal, it was not private. Which brings us to that next truth. That sin, as we think about the picture, the root elements of I saw, I coveted, I took, and these truths about sin that when we think about sin in itself, it can strike anyone, and sin, though it's personal, is not private. Sin always has consequences. Sin always has consequences. It does. Sin always costs. When we think about what it cost, I mean, what's a few pieces of gold and silver to have your name ruined forever? A good name's better than riches and gold. Doesn't the book of Proverbs tell us something like that? How about the effect on his family? We don't know if his family knew about this, and that's why they were part of the punishment or just part of the solidarity of him being the leader of this family. But listen, his family is punished as well. And I don't fully understand all the ramifications of that, but that's how it happened in the Old Testament, and it was absolutely right and just. But it affected his family. It affected his nation. Can you imagine maybe Joshua, maybe Caleb, one of their men had to go to the tents of 36 different women and say, your husband has died. Your son is gone. We're sorry. We thought we would take Ai easily, and we don't know what happened, but 36 men have died. I mean, they conquered the Goliath of the promised land when they knock off Jericho. And now they can't beat the little skinny weak kid that you'd kick sand in his face. That's the picture. 36 men have died. Sin always costs. Galatians reminds us that what we sow, that's what also we are going to reap. For if we sow to the flesh, we are going to reap destruction. And guys, listen, especially us men, understand that when it comes to driving the car of the family and setting the course of leadership in our home, that we have a big responsibility here. And the consequences of our life do not only affect us, but they affect our spouse, they affect our kids, and they can affect generations to come. That ought to bring us to a place of humility and dependence and a big desire not to mess up. To know that sin always has consequences. So how do we move from that in our life? Say, man, you know, I've got something going on in my heart and life. Maybe there's something in my heart not right. Maybe there's something I need to work on. Maybe there's something in me that the Lord's speaking to me about right now. So where do I move from here? The second thought is this. Repentance brings restoration. Repentance is going to bring restoration in our life. Repentance in the scripture is defined as a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of direction. Like Achan was moving the way away from the Lord. I saw, I coveted, I took. Instead, it's turning around and saying, man, all to Jesus I surrender. It's really, Lord, I really want you more than anything else in my life. Now notice in verse number 10 in chapter 7, the Lord commands Joshua to get up. He is to get up. Notice in verse number 13, he is to get up. Both of those instances are dealing with the issue of sin. We are to get real about the sin in our life and confess it. Notice verse number 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has transgressed or sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. You have to get real about your life and confess that. The Lord says, hey, Israel has sinned. That's the problem. 1 John 1, 9 tells us if we confess our sin, that word confess there is the word homologeo, which means the word lego is to speak or to say in Greek. The word homo, you know that word. It's the word that means same. Okay? So when the Lord convicts me of sin, then I have to say the same thing about it that he says about it. And the Lord here says, look, Israel has sinned. And now you have to come alongside and say, man, God, I'm going to agree with you on whatever's in my life, whatever I'm allowing into my thought life, whatever I'm harboring in my heart. God, I know it's going to cost. Lord, I know it has consequences. And God, I need to get it out. Get real. Look in. I wonder if we looked and got real with the Lord, would we find that the things that we're really trying to hide from him aren't so hidden anyway? Get real. Next, get right. Notice verse number 13. Get right. Get up, sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because this thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. Get right. Sanctify yourselves. Get yourselves set apart. Get right. Get real and get right. I find it interesting. Achan remains absolutely silent through all of this. He knows that there's sin in the camp. He knows that Joshua has said, hey, look, man, there's sin and we better do something. He knows that Joshua has called the people to sanctify themselves. But he remains quiet. Maybe I can get away from it. Maybe I can get away with it. Maybe I can get away from it. And the lots fall on the tribe of Judah. 1 out of 12. There's still a lot of families And then slowly, 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 it works right down to him. And it's not until he is caught that he comes to the place of saying, I've sinned. Doesn't it make you wonder? Was he sorry he did it? Or was he just sorry he got caught? That's the biggest question that I sometimes have. You see a tearful plea for mercy in a court as it's been recorded. And the person exclaims how sorry they are. And you wonder, are they sorry? Or are they just sorry they got caught and have to face the consequences now? We don't know Achan's heart, but we do know his mouth, and his mouth never said anything until he was caught. See, part of the act, I think, of genuine repentance often comes to the point of saying, man, it's the Lord's conviction in my life, not that I get caught by somebody else. Get right. And then you come to that point of repentance. You come to that point of getting rid of your sin and repenting of it. And you know what for Israel it meant? Down in verse number 22, Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. There, hidden in his tent, were the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Don't you? I find that interesting, verse number 22 and verse number 23. When Achan finally admits what he did, the things were hidden in the midst of his tent. And they go dig them out, and they lay them, not before Joshua, not before the elders of Israel. They laid them out before the Lord. There's a great truth there. One is, even when no one else knew that was hidden, it was already laid out before the Lord. And the things that we think that we can get away with, we don't ever get away with. The Lord knows. God knows. You could fool me. Achan fooled Joshua. He fooled his fellow soldiers. He fooled the elders. He fooled everybody. He marched in step. He carried his sword and his shield, and he fought alongside of everyone else. And he had everyone else fooled, because there was sin in his tent. Hey, what if we look at our life like that? What if we go in the midst of the tent of your heart? What if we start to dig around? What do we find? Is there some things that are hidden in there? What's hidden in the tent of your heart? What is it that your spouse don't know? Or your boss don't know? What is it that your pastor, your church, your friends, your family don't know? Let's be very clear about this. God knows. God knows. There's no fooling him. He knows. And we've got to come to the place. Israel said, all right, man, we've got to get rid of this sin. We've got to get rid of and allow Achan and his family to face the punishment and the consequences for this. And they were taken out and they were stoned. Get rid of the sin and repent. Can I tell you? God can bring you to a place where you hurt awful bad to bring confession of sin. I used to have a teacher who'd say, first, God brings his confession with a feather. And he begins to lightly say, hey, let me get your attention about what's going on in your life. And then he begins to speak in a quiet voice. Hey, you got this going on in your life. And then he raises the voice a little higher. And then if you don't pay attention, he breaks out the sledgehammer. I don't know about you. I'd rather respond to the feather than face the consequences of the sledgehammer. What do I need to repent of in my life? Man, buddy, that's tough. What do I do with sin in my life? If the message ended here, can I tell you, tough. If it ended with, God knows your sin, you can't hide anything from him, and you better turn or he's going to get you. That's a tough message. But there's one other truth that we find in this passage. And that is that God always brings and shows us hope through the difficulties of life. God brings hope. Why did God tell them not to take the stuff in the first place? Well, he told them because he didn't want them to treasure the material over the spiritual. He didn't want them to look at their collection and miss the God who gave them victory. But when they dealt with their sin, God sent a message of hope. It cost Achan and his family. But notice in Joshua chapter 8 in verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and the land. God brings hope. There is present hope. There's present hope. When they dealt with the sin of their life, God says, look, you've dealt with the sin, now there's hope. And let me tell you what's going to happen. I want you to take the people, and now you're going to experience victory again. You can't experience victory when there's sin, but when you deal with the sin, now you can walk and experience victory again. And that's the heartbeat of the Lord. And that's partly, listen, it's not all just about saying, man, I'm victorious and I can do all things through Christ. No, it's walking in this relationship with God in which we grow in our love and trust to him. But when we step over the line, we understand God's going to bring discipline into our life because he loves us and he wants us to grow closer to him and love him more in the process. So now they have dealt with their sin and God says, here's the answer. I'm giving you this land. Don't think because you lost this battle that you're going to lose the war. See, some of us maybe have lost a battle recently. Maybe we've said something or done something that was pretty ugly, or maybe it's beyond what we would even want to say or share with anyone else. And can I tell you today, when we confess our sin, God brings hope. God brings hope because he can bring forgiveness. And through repentance, he can put us back on the right path again. When we're moving in the wrong direction, through confession and repentance, we can find and experience God's closeness and presence again. You know, for some people, when you do something against them and you are genuinely sorry, they may have a hard time forgiving you. They may have a hard time moving forward with the relationship. That's not true with God. He knows our heart. And when we come and we confess our sin to him, he tells us, man, I'm going to cleanse you from all of your sin. And I'm going to bury it in the depths of the sea, as Micah 7 tells us. I'm going to remember it no more, as Jeremiah 31 reminds us. And because of that, we can move forward in our relationship with God without holding all of that baggage of unconfessed sin or of the guilt of all of that confessed sin. The picture is that we can move on. We can leave those things which are in the past behind us and we can press forward. There can be hope in our present. But there's another picture that you have to see and understand. The place where Achan was punished was called the Valley of Achor. It was a place that was pictured as the Valley of Trouble or the Valley of Calamity because God's people suffered defeat. 36 men died. They were discouraged and disheartened. It's the Valley of Achor. Israel knew what the Valley of Achor was all about. They understood what this momentous occasion, how the toll was taken on their people, and they would have remembered this place. Hosea is a prophet to the 10 northern tribes after they had split. Remember, there was a united kingdom under Saul, David, Solomon. Then the kingdom split around 931 BC. And the 10 northern tribes were called Israel, and the 2 southern tribes were called Judah. Hosea was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes. They fell first in 722 BC to the Assyrians. But as Hosea brings them a message, the Lord has him marry a woman who either is a harlot at the time or becomes a harlot. We don't know. I would presume that after he married her, she became a harlot. And it's a picture of the spiritual life of Israel. That after having a devoted relationship with God, now they have been unfaithful to him and they've turned to other gods. And Hosea is speaking out and saying, look, you need to get back and be faithful to God. And Hosea chapter 2, verse number 14. Amid the challenge and the calling down of God's unfaithful people, and he brings charges against them. And he says, I'm not going to have mercy on you if you don't turn. In Hebrews in Hosea chapter 2, verse number 14. This is what God says. This is the promise he makes for the future. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. The picture is Israel, the unfaithful wife. I'm going to bring her back. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there. And then he says this, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope, she shall sing there. You know what that tells us? We don't have to land and stay in the valley of Achor as a place of calamity and a place of sorrow and a place of pain. Through God, we not only have present hope, but God is speaking in the future and says that you can have future hope. I'm going to bring you back, Israel. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to allure you and bring you to me, and you're going to have your vineyards. You're going to experience that joy and that presence and that fellowship with me. And you're going to sing again. When's that going to happen? That's a future prediction, promise, that is going to happen. When Israel has their eyes opened to Jesus the Messiah and they turn to him. And the valley of Achor will be a place where there are vineyards and singing again. When we get real with God about our sin and we're willing to repent or confess and say, Lord, I'm sorry. He not only provides present hope, that he can bring forgiveness and we can walk in his victory now. But he promises future hope that we can be with him forever. And the picture of singing, I love that, because in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 5, we see this great worship service taking place in heaven. C.S. Lewis, probably his most famous book in the Chronicles of Narnia series, is the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The movie came out a few years ago and it was one of our boys' favorite movies as we watched it many times. Edmund, the second to the youngest son, out of the 4 kids, he was the 3rd youngest. Edmund was allured by the Turkish delight and the drink that the White Witch had to offer him. And the picture is in his temptation and allurement, he followed the White Witch and he really went off. And the picture is that he would go off away from his family in rebellion. And it would cost his family, Susan and Lucy and Peter. It would cost Narnia. And ultimately, it would mean that Aslan, the lion, would endure suffering. But as we come to the end, we recognize that Aslan, the picture of Jesus Christ, overcomes and endures the suffering and comes back as the triumphant lion. and Edmund, the one who had led them off into the trouble because of being allured by the white witch, comes to a place of repentance and experiences that fellowship with Aslan again. Can I tell you? Sin never has to be the final word. Defeat never has to be the final word. Failure never has to be the final word. God can even take the valley of Achor's, where we have blown it, messed up, faced the consequences, and he can turn them into a place of singing. But it's all about getting your heart in the right place first. It's not about just looking right. Achan was looking right, marching alongside. It's about being right. Be before do. My heart before my actions. And that really is the essence.